Why don't you guys grab your Bibles? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have some in the back. Get set. Get ready. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We'll start the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, though. Tonight, we're going to talk about freedom. And our freedom that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are good. Jesus, you are our Savior. You are the greatest friend we've ever known. And you came not to be served, but to serve, to give your life. So we surrender this time to you, Lord Jesus, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that we would be encouraged, that we would anchor our very lives in you. You are everything, Lord Jesus. So please confirm that in our hearts once again tonight. And for those who do not know you on a personal level, may tonight soften their heart that they would be set free in you. We pray in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Church, I am so honored and blessed to be here. And I know you guys are honored and blessed to have Dave Love as your pastor. He's my pastor. I came up under Dave. He sent me out to go plant church. And then he called me to go do another thing, to take the helm of an existing church. And I've never met anyone who knew so clearly his gifting from the Lord. And you are blessed to have a Bible teacher like Dave. So when Dave sent me a message, hey, John, I'm going to be gone on the 23rd and 24th. Can you teach for me? The answer is yes. I didn't know what I had going on, presumably a lot. But he's my pastor, and when he asks, the answer is yes. Because that's how that works. Because I love him. Because he's my guy. And when he asks, I do it. There's no deciding. I don't ask him. I don't even know where he is right now. Because that's not relevant to whether or not I'm going to say yes to my pastor. So I actually don't know where he is. I'm sure he's doing great. So I'm here because I love you. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be talking about freedom, as I said. And as we know, freedom is not free. Freedom seems to necessitate death in order to bring life. And Memorial Weekend, we know, is to remember those who not only served, but those who died for freedom. When it is a life or death matter, and it was for us, someone has to give himself up so that the rest may live. And that is exactly what Jesus did. That is precisely how Ephesians chapter 5 begins. Before we get into Galatians, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what he did. He gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Our freedom was purchased by Christ's death. Therefore, let's get into Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:1. Therefore, we have this call. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So we have freedom or bondage. We have liberty or death, as Patrick Henry famously roused the Virginia delegates. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. He says, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Well, in our instance, in Christ, He, Jesus, suffered death that we may have this precious liberty. It wasn't optional for Jesus. He knew our lives hung in the balance and that we did not have what it took to lay hold of eternal life, and He gave Himself up. You are loved, church. The conclusion of that is that you are loved. If you are free in Him, then you know emphatically, inherently, intrinsically, you are loved, and you've never not been that loved. Paul goes on to write in verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." We'll get the context here in a second. "But understand this, church, that Christ set you free for the purpose of freedom." And that's actually how the sentence works. The King James, New King James, has an interesting translation where they brought that word, "stand firm," "stand fast," to the beginning instead of the middle of the sentence where it, stakete, is found. So most Bibles translate this verse, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage or slavery." It was for freedom, for the purpose of freedom. He did not set you free so that you can live in bondage to fleshly desires, or, especially in the context of Galatians, or legalistic religion. He didn't set you free so that you can be right back under the bondage of legalism. Jesus wants you free, and there is freedom from, and there's also freedom to. It's kind of like repentance. There's repentance from something. There's a repentance to something. So freedom, there is freedom from. So we're going to address two items. Freedom from what? Well, two things: the law for righteousness and our flesh. Bondage to the flesh. And then we are freedom, we've been given freedom to a couple of things. Freedom to love others, as Christ commands us. And secondly, to walk according to His Spirit. And that's what Galatians chapter 5 shows us. And we'll go through this. And Galatians 5, as a result, instruct us as to whether or not we are, in fact, walking in Christ's freedom. I would venture, there are many here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would also venture that among those who know that they are saved in Jesus, you're still not sure whether you're walking in freedom or not. Your version of Christianity may be quite constraining, or you're wrestling with things of the flesh that have you absolutely bound. And tonight we're talking about freedom. And you need to ask yourself, am I walking in freedom or not? Because here's the deal. Freedom in Christ is 90% spiritual, and because of that fact, it is hard to know sometimes whether you are walking in bondage. It has a sound. I pulled this out of my pickup truck. This is a chain that I hook up my four-wheeler to and winch it into the back of my truck. But the sound of chains, it always sounds like that, doesn't it? We even have shackles. Most people don't even know what a shackle looks like. This is a little shackle. Put it together. Physical shackles and chains are distinct in the sound that they make. You know that sound. spiritual chains, spiritual bondage, church, sounds a little different, does it not? If you think about it, spiritual chains sound like complaining, bickering, gossip, whiskey bottles breaking, doors slamming, horses racing, muttering how your idols have turned on you. Spiritual shackles are difficult. Anytime I talk about shackles and chains, I think about all my hope being in Jesus. There's a verse in there. I'm no stranger to prison, right? I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. Really? Because the Word of God is telling us, do not be entangled again in that which entangles you. So it must be a pretty common problem. That's why I sing, all, sing it, church. My hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone, and all my sins are forgiven, because I've been washed by the blood. You got shackles and chains to deal with on a daily basis. And if you are not walking covered in the blood of Jesus, we might just entangle ourselves. So number one, we have freedom from the entanglement, the yoke of bondage that actually comes from the law for righteousness. The law for righteousness. So that's number one, freedom from the law for righteousness. If your version of Christianity is only about what you cannot do, shouldn't say, mustn't drink, eat, wear, listen to that. If that's all your Christianity is, or your parenting for that matter, really you're just living in the Old Testament. You act like a Christian sometimes, but mostly, if that's all your Christianity is the don't do this and you do that, that's the law. That's exactly how it sounds when you read the Torah. That's exactly what it is. And if you think that that's how you become more righteous, you're back under bondage. See, for the Jews, they were under a tutor until Jesus came, and a pretty unforgiving tutor at that. A couple chapters earlier in Galatians, in chapter 3, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. See, a strict tutor always focuses on performance, perfection, and punishment. Is that your version of Christianity? And you are under that, usually self-imposed, though you probably picked that up from somewhere. Ooh, legalism, you talk about contagious and hard to get rid of. If you grew up in a legalistic home, you're going to fight that your entire life. You might have grown up in a works-based, law-based religion. It's hard to shake that. You'll live under condemnation your whole life. Though you proclaim to be free in Christ, it always comes back to that performance, perfection, worthy now of punishment. Again, that's a parenting model too. It's not a good one. You'll just breed rebels, Pharisees. Because when you mess up, here's how you know. When you mess up, the tutor, the law, cracks you over the knuckles. Maybe not physically, but maybe you do that to yourself. And you make a mistake, and then you spend the next week whacking yourself emotionally, psychologically, somehow, like that's going to fix it. If you could whoop it out of yourself, you would have. Your parents tried it. It kind of worked. So this is how you know. Because works-based approval, works-based righteousness will always seek to keep you in line, typically by guilt and punishment. That's why works-based religion is bondage. It's not freedom. People go up and down the street, usually dressed pretty nice. They start knocking on doors, and you're like, wow, they're really committed to their religion. And then you come to understand, oh, they have to do that. Because if it's a J-Dub, very friendly way of spreading false gospel. But they have to. It's called kingdom work. And they cannot. There is no entrance into paradise unless they are going and knocking on doors. It's not a matter of devotion. They are under bondage. It's a cult. Our pious friends that may be Mormons, that they have to. It's not a love thing. They are under a works-based obligation, and they will be severely punished. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. And we may, if we're not careful, and our piety as Christians bring ourselves back under the law for righteousness. God intended the law to promote trust and dependence on His holiness. But the people, because this is what we do, we converted the law into a means of self-reliance and self-righteousness, which you know is a sin, right? Self-righteousness may be one of the nastier sins of all of them, because that's declaring my righteousness resulted from my good behavior. And if our righteousness could result from our good behavior, Jesus didn't need to die on a cross. See, neither you nor I could earn our righteousness by works any more than Abraham. And that's kind of what Paul was explaining in Romans chapter 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Because Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's on the basis of faith. If you are seeking to get yourself or anybody else more righteous by performance of the rules, you are bringing you and them back under bondage. We love to do what is right, if that's actually true. Do you love to do what is right? Because if you do what is right in order to be loved, you're under bondage. You have to know the difference. We obey the Lord because we love the Lord. Because His rules for us, the rules, they are good and safe and loving, is because we've come to trust Him. Ah, Lord, what You have for me is the best for me, and I trust You with it. And I wouldn't rebel against You because, man, this relationship we have, I don't want to wreck that. I want to be close to You, Jesus. Your grace, Your life purchased my freedom. And then thinking we're pious, we start getting out the chains. It just may sound a little different. Righteousness comes by accepting Jesus as Savior. Period. But that is so hard to remember. You cannot improve on your salvation. That's kind of what's being dealt with here in Galatians chapter 5. The grace of Jesus has set us free from striving for righteousness under the law. Romans 10 tells us emphatically, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's pretty clear. Never be brought under the bondage of legalism. It will profit you nothing. Let's continue Galatians 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So what was going on here? Well, the Judaizers were trying to convince these brand new Gentile believers that they couldn't truly receive Jesus as Savior because he was the Jewish Messiah, they couldn't really get saved if they didn't convert to Judaism, get circumcised, and follow the law. Follow Jewish law, and then, only then, could you really receive Jewish Messiah. Now, you can kind of see their logic, but you can also see the fallacy of works trying to improve on Jesus' finished work on the cross. And can you imagine today? Like, you've got a stadium full of people, and somebody, some like Billy Graham type, or somebody, one of you maybe, given the gospel, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the Lord and you receive him by faith, come on down and receive Jesus. And 1,000 people come down. And then he goes, but another thing, could all the men maybe come over this way? Ladies, you're fine. You're fine. You just stay right there. You're plenty saved. But men, there's a medical tent down at the end of this football field. We're going to need to do a little procedure. You might need a little Tylenol. And everybody's like, wait, I thought you said if I received by faith, and now I need to do these works to improve on it? I need to be circumcised? No, thank you. And so that was the contention in the early church. The Jewish believers were saying, we have followed the law to the T, and yes, we have received this Yeshua, Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah, and we're receiving it by faith, but they just couldn't break away, and so they were making other people jump through hoops. Well, if you want to get really saved, it didn't work then, it doesn't work now, and yet it is so easy to be entangled in these things, like you could improve on your salvation. And Paul is saying, what in the world, folks? He kind of let them have it back in chapter 3. And he's telling them in verse 7, if you look on with me, Galatians 5, you ran well, like you were doing so well. What happened? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It doesn't take much. He says a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. It didn't matter to Paul who was spreading this, well, you need to be under the law in order to receive the Messiah. And Paul didn't care who it was. He just knew that there was somebody spreading this heresy of legalism in the church and was troubling them. And I, brethren, verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And he says one of the funnier things in his letters. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I mean, it's a circumcision joke. I wish they would, because that's the context here. I wish they would snip themselves off. Like, there's the medical tent, just would you? And I'm like, amen. I wish legalistic people would snip themselves off from the church. And they usually do eventually, and they go find a church where everybody just bites and devours one another. It's a legalistic church, and some of you, God bless you, got rescued from that kind of a church where everybody's just looking at everybody else and everything you're doing wrong and wearing wrong and singing wrong and your hair is wrong and this is wrong. It's exhausting. And you're like, wait, this is what grace? They'll even like redefine the doctrine of grace, and it doesn't resemble grace in the least. It's a conclusion of more death. These people, and make sure that's not you, because listen, you may have been raised in a really legalistic, really critical home, and so that's your default programming. And then without even trying, you spew that garbage on other people. And no one around you can ever live up to your standards. That's how you know. So take this to heart, church. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that Christ died for to set you free from legalism. come back around to grace. Get saved for real this time. Trusting that it was 100% Jesus and 0% you that paid that debt of sin. That's very humbling, isn't it? Because these people, whoever they are, Paul is basically saying, those that would trouble you, and you've probably met them, if it's not the person who sees you in the mirror often, they are joy-sucking, spirit-quenching curmudgeons who trouble people, especially new believers, and they shake new believers' faith. They thought they were finally enough, finally accepted, finally received, finally set free, and some crotchety church person comes around, oh, well, you're not doing it right. You're not this enough, and you need to get right before you can. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, while I was dead in my transgressions and sins, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, and he died for you. You weren't okay before Jesus came. So love people to this Savior of yours. Do not suck the joy from a new believer because they don't have it all right. They need discipleship, sure. And let the Holy Spirit make those changes. We can't swoop in and suddenly be the Holy Spirit and bring them back under the law. Back under bondage. Because all of this is so beautiful. This is what Paul is like pulling out what little hair he had left in Galatians 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Well, I was pretty good, but then I've done these good works. And I get this gold star. Or I need this gold star. Affirm me. Affirm me. Look at me. And church can get rife with that. Insecure people forgetting that they were saved by grace. Let's get real with Jesus. Let's let him do his perfect work to set us free from this mess. Because he's trying to get them back to seeing Christ clearly portrayed. It was Jesus on the cross. Circumcision of the flesh affords nothing for righteousness' sake. He died for our freedom from law-based righteousness. He set you free from condemnation under the law so that you can now actually fulfill. You can now actually fulfill walking in, number two, freedom. Freedom to love others. For you, brethren, verse 13 of Galatians 5, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. So what does walking in freedom look like? Well, loving, serving, and encouraging others. How? As neighbors, which is hard. Why? Because they are near you, but maybe not anything like you. That's what's tricky about neighbors. You don't usually get to choose them. Sometimes they come and go. Sometimes they're like you and you're like, we're best friends, come on over. And the rest of the time, you're like, yeesh. And they look at you like, yeesh. Because your neighbor may be nothing like you. And if we were legalistic, we would be waiting for them to do something nice for us before we do. That's the law. That's the law. If, then. Grace would say, oh, you don't have to earn my affection. You don't have to earn my care. You don't have to earn my good work for you. I am free to love you. Neighbors, it's tricky. They may be very different from you. Racially, religiously, politically, life stage. They may be really loud. You may be really loud. They may be twice your age or half your age. They may have little kids that leave stuff in your yard. You may be a grouch and tell them to get off your grass. Get off my lawn. But Jesus loves you, I guess, anyway. How is that ever going to fly? I can't stand your music. that Jesus loves you and would you go to church with me? It'll never work if you're throwing each other's trash like over the yard or over the fence. He did something to me. Why don't you get your dogs, whatever, out of my yard? And then you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? That's why he said neighbor, because it's harder. You think the new commandment's easier than the 10? There's just one. And it's really hard. And he points it out by saying, you're going to love your neighbor. And you're like, but I like that neighbor. And this is, I have neighbors in this direction, literally, and we get along great. And we believe mostly all the same things. My neighbor this way, not a single thing do we agree on. And I told her that, and her partner. I said, listen, I'm a Christian, so I'm actually commanded to love you. Because if it was based on agreement, we don't agree about anything. Every single thing that divides people, we are on opposite sides of that. But I love you anyway. And if you need anything, you ask me. Because that's my faith. And she goes, you know, you're the second pastor I've lived next door to. I was like, well, I don't know what to tell you about that one other than somebody's keeping trying. And we have interesting conversations. And yeah, we are nothing alike as far as what the world would say. And Lord willing, they receive Jesus. And she's like, I admit, Jesus was the coolest. And I'm like, yeah, he's the coolest. So at least we agree on that. There's one. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Woo, because it checks your heart to see whether you're going to love Jesus and then love others in the same manner that he loved us, as a matter of grace and not as a matter of law, because we are now free to love them anyway. Are they loud? Maybe. Love them anyway. That's freedom. You're free to love and serve and encourage because you're not doing it to earn their approval, and you're not even doing it to earn God's approval. He sent his son to die for you. You have his approval. You're not doing any good thing to make God like you more. What more could he do? And that's when Paul is saying, how did I not portray Christ crucified? How could you ever improve on that? And if we're free from bondage under the Ten Commandments, does that mean we are to be lawless? Absolutely not. Are we to flaunt our freedoms and lead others astray, especially that maybe new in the faith? Or maybe they're wrestling with certain things? We are not to use our freedoms and flaunt them and embolden somebody to mess their life up. That's not loving. You're just digging a hole for somebody and letting them fall in it. I have a freedom to dig whatever hole I want. No, you don't. If it's going to wound somebody, if it's going to trip somebody up, we have to be loving toward our neighbor. So this isn't about lawlessness. He says, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We have one new commandment, and it embodies all of the, say, 613 laws of Torah. You cannot obey the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't obey the new commandment without the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the new commandment? Jesus says it twice in case we miss it. John 13, 34, and then 15, 12. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. So if we're ever unsure about how to love somebody, you look at how Jesus loved us. That's the definition and the example. And he did it. He went first. So it's not hypothetical. It's not some theoretical love. This is what love is. You're going to love as I have loved you, he says. That you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that is the defining card, if you will, your discipleship card, is how you love each other. So if you are the curmudgeon in this scenario, it's going to be very difficult for people to find your discipleship card. If you make it hard for people to love you, you might be making it hard for them to understand about the love of Jesus. That's why this has to be a transformative work. This has to be about freedom. God has to do this work in you and me. Otherwise, our chains are going to be so heavy. I'm sorry for the recording on this one. Look, Dave's the one with the steel podium. It makes you want to go, hear ye, hear ye. Anyway. This is my commandment. Two chapters later, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, which he was just about to do to drive that home. Love requires death to selfishness. And so Paul says in verse 16, Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. You don't get to mix these things. We spend most of our lives trying to combine these things, trying to live for Jesus in a way that doesn't, you know, make the flesh too upset about it. We're going to try to mix it. We're going to have a Christianity that my flesh just loves. It doesn't work. They're contrary to one another, the desires of the flesh versus the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so Paul is linking these desires of the flesh and the desires of self-righteousness into the work of the law. So that's number three. Freedom from, so we're back to a freedom from something, freedom from the flesh. By the work of the Holy Spirit, there is freedom from bondage to our earthly desires, our fleshly desires. There is a war for your attention, for your affection, for your behavior, and the flesh is dying literally, and it will take you down with it as fast as possible. Your flesh, as much as it kind of wants to live it up, it actually is trying to kill you as quick as possible. It doesn't actually want to live it up. It wants to burn it down and everything around you. Just try it. Actually, don't try it. You've probably tried it enough, unless you've been a good little boy or girl for so long, you kind of don't remember. And then you start having to deal with, oh, wait, I accomplished. I've been winning the battle of the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that progression of, oh, aren't I so great? Let me come up with a bunch of rules and then make other people. So we flow from this issue of fighting the flesh, overcoming the flesh, and then you head into the law. We create a law all over again unto ourselves. And that was the progression of the religious folk trying to put a burden on people who were just trying to get a handle on fighting this battle of the flesh. And just in case we were wondering what bondage to the flesh looks like, Paul says it will be obvious. Continue, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are they hidden? Are they super secret? You can try to be super secret about it, doesn't work. It'll always blow up your life. The truth will always come out. So he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. You think you're free to cheat on your spouse? You are not free. Fornication, so that's sex outside of the marriage relationship. You think promiscuity is freedom? The flesh, your flesh would tell you that. Just be promiscuous. Just be free. It's freedom. No, it's bondage. And there will be heck to pay. Lasting heck to pay. And the Lord would try to guard you from this. And that's what an unbelieving world does. Oh, you're just putting the rules back on me. Like, no, we're trying to set you free and tell you these are the guardrails to keep you safe and to keep you from generationally blowing up your life. So adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And you're like, I never. All right, we'll keep going. Hatred, contentions. You stir up trouble? Ever? I do. I don't mean to. I want to have things my way, and when things don't go my way, if you know anything about me, I'm kind of trouble. Contentions, jealousy. You're on this list, friend. Nah, I never. Oh, okay. Outbursts of wrath. Don't tell me I'm on this list. There was one. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, so a lifestyle of these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul can't make it any more clear, and I cannot make it any more clear, that those who practice these things, an unrepentant lifestyle of these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God, because that's bondage. This is not freedom. The flesh will enslave you. Your anger, your hatred, so unforgiveness. You think forgiveness is a decision to make? As in, as a believer, you can choose not to? That's not how that works, friend. I mean, by all means, stop trying to murder people, please. Just please stop murdering. If we could just end that part. But, you know, slander is character assassination. When you gossip about somebody, you're murdering their character. Dividing people in arguments, that's contention. There isn't freedom without surrender. It seems counterintuitive. So let's finish it with number four, freedom. Two. So we have freedom from the flesh. When we walk according to the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You're not doing both at the same time. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your thoughts and behaviors. Because of the Spirit, you now have the freedom. You didn't before. You now have the freedom to deny the flesh and follow Jesus. Jesus died for this freedom. And freedom looks and sounds like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit produces Jesus in you. It's called produce, fruit. Let's look at it as we finish, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is a way better translation than patience. Patience sounds so like, aw. Aw. But long-suffering. That's when you get married. Love is. Love suffers long. If you don't know that right off the bat, you're going to be really upset by day two of marriage. Anyway, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Okay. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such, there's no law. There is no law. This is how you know it's freedom, because there's no law that can stop you from peace, self-control. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Friend, without Christ, we cannot crucify the flesh and wrangle our passions and desires. But in Christ, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes those changes, cleans up our language, purifies our mind, who transforms our character to be more like Jesus every day. The fruit of the Spirit, that's just Jesus being produced in and out of your life. Walking according to the Spirit is the most free you can be on this earth. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what, church? There is liberty. There is freedom. So surrender to the Lord. Let Him break these chains, church. Let Him break these chains of legalism. Let Him break these chains of the desires of the flesh that have bound you for too long. Jesus set you free for freedom. So listen to the Spirit, obey Him, do not re-entangle yourself with sin. Put your hope squarely in the hands of the One who was willing to be pierced for you and for me. Tonight's the night to release it to the Lord, to say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I've been trying to do it on my own. I thought I could do this. I forgot that You are the One who has done this. Save me, rescue me, free me, Lord. Let's pray.